Good evening. Again, I would like to express my thanksgiving to, first of all, to God, and then to you. This has been a very encouraging week for my wife and I to be with you and to have a small part in the good things that are going on here, and we thank God for you and just pray that the good things that he has done and will continue to do will just flourish and grow more and more. These lessons have been good for me because most preachers will tell you that the lessons that they preach to themselves. And that certainly has been the case for me because it has reminded me of a lot of things that I need to think about more often, because it's easy, as we said before, to get caught in the day-to-day, in the routine of life, so to speak, and just kind of go through the motions. And God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to serve him in the beauty of holiness. So I want to, again, thank you for the opportunity to come and to share these things with you from the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be health to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so again, what we're talking about is listening and doing, listening to what God has to say, and then surrendering our heart and allowing him to guide and to lead us. And so what's the other investment tip, if you will, that God would have us to invest in? And it's the investment in felicity. Don and I have had a lot of fun with this word this week. And you know, most preachers have to find words that will fit their topic or their series. And there just wasn't another F word for joy there were limited F words for joy. And felicity was one of those words. Or there was frivolity. And I thought that's probably not the word I want to use. And so felicity was the word that really describes what we're talking about, or it helps us to see. And so the definition of this word, it means the quality or state of being happy, especially great happiness. And the other word we would use, and the words that we will use in the context of this, are joy and rejoicing. That God wants us to be a joyful people, a rejoicing people. Then why is it that so many Christians seem to be joyless? In Psalm the 43rd division in verse 5a, it says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And I think sometimes we can relate to this sad picture, can't we? Because sometimes we just find ourselves in a condition where there seems to be no joy. There seems to be no rejoicing. And that should not be common. That should be the exception rather than the rule. That should be something that we are truly moving away from and being filled with what God wants us to be filled with. And so part of the reason is because we've not invested in the true joy that only the Lord can give us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How to invest, how to give ourselves to this true joy that he would have us to have. One of the things that, or the challenges that we face, is that we're either going to be directed by faith or by fear. And nothing hinders our rejoicing in Christ like fear. And nothing can overcome fear like our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus talked a great deal about worry and about anxiety. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Believer's Constitution, as it has been called, Jesus dealt a great deal with this topic. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add one single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Do they not toil or spin? Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Did you know that this phrase, and it's found several times throughout the text, verse 25, "Do not be worried." Verse 27, "By being worried, which of you can add one single hour to your life?" 28, "Why are you worried?" 31, "Do not worry." 34, "So do not worry," in verse 34. And so these are a divine imperative. What is an imperative? It's a command, isn't it? And so God is saying to us, he's saying that this is an active imperative. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop stewing. How many of us walk the floor at night, wringing our hands? We've got that stomach that's churning and burning, and we just are tied up in knots. Our mind is going 1,000 miles a minute about the what ifs and the fears and the concerns and the dreads and the woe. And the Lord says, stop it. He says, you stop it. And how do I stop it, Lord? Get your focus off of the circumstance and put it on the God who controls the circumstance. You know, have you ever laid in bed and you've tried to count sheep to go to sleep? You know, you're just, your mind, again, is just so scattered. And so you're just laying down. I've got to just try to get myself calmed down. Why count sheep when you can talk to the shepherd? And so the Lord is telling us, don't be in this state of anxiety when all you have to do is to seek me. Seek me and my righteousness. Seek me and my will. Seek me and my kingdom. And everything that you're fretting and stewing about will be taken care of. In the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, and the context is they're coming out of Egyptian bondage, and they are being chased by Pharaoh. And he's hot on their tail, and he's about to overwhelm them, about to overcome them, and before them they have the sea. And in back of them, they have the army of the Egyptians. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that in your mind's eye? And how you would feel, and what kind of angst that might bring. Listen to the word of God. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again." In verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." That's the advice he gives them. Stop fearing and start trusting. Stop looking at your situation and start looking at God, who is in control of the situation. And he tells them to be still. Question: what's hassling you? What's on your heels? What's about to overwhelm and overcome you? What causes you to be fearful and to cry out? Well, the advice is the same for us, brethren. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Trust. Be still. Be silent. In Psalm, the 27th division, turn your Bibles there if you will. Psalm 27. And we'll look at Psalm 37 in a moment. Psalm 27. Verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Well, let's start in verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He's saying, be silent. He's saying, stop trying to take matters into your own hand and just simply wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. Do not fret because of the evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Do not fret. Again, he says it in verse 8. Do not fret. What should I do instead of fretting? What should I do instead of worrying? Wait. That's what I need to do. Wait on the Lord. In Psalm 55, the 55th division, in verse 22, Psalm 55 in verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit He will never allow the righteous to be forsaken. You ever had a burden that you couldn't bear? You ever had something that was too heavy for you that it just seemed like I can't take another step? Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this. I can't carry this. I don't understand why and how all of this has come about. What's the solution? The solution is to cast that burden on the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, cast your burden upon the Lord, again, is the advice that we are given, because he cares for you. He cares for you. And so that's what we need to do. I like this quote. Faith came singing in my room, and the other guests took flight. Fear and anxiety, grief and gloom sped out into the night. I wondered that such peace could be. But faith said gently, don't you see, they really can't live here with me. You see what faith does? You see what faith, the power of trusting God, can do for us? It puts everything in its proper place. I saw an acronym for faith once that I really liked, and it was, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. We've got to trust him, because if we don't, our lives will be filled with a joyless, with a hapless, with a hopeless existence. And that's no way to live, and it's certainly no way that God wants his people to live. What do we do when life gets hard? Now, we're not going to pretend that life isn't hard. Life is difficult. At times, there will be events, situations, diagnoses, tragedies, and conditions in our lives that will make our lives difficult. The Bible calls it evil days. And the Bible says that evil days will come in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Matthew 6, 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. The man who is born, of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not continue. Life can break our hearts sometimes. I mean, situations can happen that just throw us for a loop, that just turn everything upside down and inside out. It happens, doesn't it? God doesn't want us to be surprised about that. And so he tells us that. But dear heart, there's a distinct difference between happiness and joy. There's a difference between being happy and joyous. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. It finds its condition based on what happens. Happiness, happens, or happenings. And so if the happenings, like the weather, people, etc., if they're favorable, then we're happy. You ever notice that? When the sun shines out, boy, I feel good today. But when it rains, it pours. So our state of happiness is disturbed. However, joy is different. Joy is a state of being, and it's not based on conditions, but rather it is based on spiritual realities. And we're going to find in just a moment that it's based upon Jesus. It's based upon the Lord. It's based upon who he is. And he doesn't change. And so that's our joy. Our joy finds its greatest fulfillment and triumph in contradiction of the circumstances, in spite of the circumstances. So I think there's a big difference. And sometimes we get those turned around. Joy is an inside job. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Remember last night we saw this passage, and we said this is a seeming contradiction. How can you be a happy, a rejoicing person when you're persecuted? They just don't seem to go together. And the reason is because it's beyond the here and now. In Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 26, this is when the apostles were being grilled by the Sanhedrin. And the crowd rose against them, and the chief magistrates tore their clothes, and they were put in prison, by the way. And they proceeded to give orders to beat them with rods, and they struck them with many blows, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Brethren, if you want to make a jailhouse rock, be a person of joy, a person whose joy is founded in the Lord. Now, here are these men, we see this, don't we, who have been beaten with many rods. I mean, they have been treated horribly. And they've been thrown into the dark bowels of this prison. They've been fastened in stocks, and they've been treated like criminals. And what are they doing? Singing. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You think that's the song they were singing? Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! They were counted worthy that they were able to suffer for his name. That's an inside job. That had nothing to do with where they were. It was in spite of where they were. Where they were, and in fact, they were somewhere else. See, that's the joy we're talking about. Sometimes we look, have you ever looked at another Christian and you say to them, how you doing today? Oh, well, I'm just barely making it. And they look so dour. They look so sour. It's like they're baptized in vinegar. Their bottom lip is hanging so low. It's like they can drink buttermilk out of a churn. I mean, they're just, you know, they're just moping and just, you know, just there's no joy. Why is that? It's because they've taken their eyes off the one who gives the joy. The joy giver. The one who sustains the joy. These brethren had not. And they were treated in a horrible way. And sometimes we walk around and we just think we got it so bad. People misunderstand me. People don't treat me well. People don't like me. And so I'm just going to be glum and I'm going to be angry and I'm going to be sour. And you know what? You can be that way if you want to, but God has not called you to be that way. God has called you to be just the opposite of that. And I'm not talking about the painted smile, because that's phony, isn't it? Somebody with a painted smile. No, this is inside. This is deep. This is abiding. And it's real. Peace and peace. You see, there is an semblance of peace that's not real peace. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, the world gives in a semblance of peace. It doesn't give real peace. It doesn't give genuine peace. Jesus said, however, my peace I give to you. And that's real. And that keeps you. And that is what helps us to deal with the situations of life that are hard and that are difficult, that are unfair. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever had something to you, happen to you, and it just didn't throw you? I mean, it was hard. It was difficult. It was the diagnosis that you dreaded to hear, that people dread to hear, but it didn't throw you. It was the loss of a loved one, and as sad and as heartbreaking as that is, it didn't throw you. How could that happen? How could that be? Only one way that God's settled peace was upon us. It just reminds me of the occasion when the apostles are in the boat and the storm, the seismus magus comes upon the waters. The waters are turbulent. The boat is rocking and it's about to sink. And Jesus, where is Jesus? He's asleep. He's asleep in the hind compartment. And these crusty, rusty old fishermen are like little kids scared to death. And Jesus is sound asleep. And they run to him and say, Master, save! Master, we perish! Don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up. And he looks at that angry sea. And what does he do? He says, peace be still. He places his sovereignty upon that raging storm. And it doesn't slowly ebb to a calm. It completely becomes quiet. And then he turns to them and he said, why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. You see, we don't have to worry about the storms around as long as Jesus is in the boat with us. I think about that story sometimes, and I try to put myself in that condition. And I hope that if I was one of the disciples, I would have been the one who just said, well, okay, where's Jesus? And just went and just curled up right next to him. Because wherever you are, Lord, I want to be. Because I know that where you are is all right. You ever had your kids get in the bed with you during a storm? They get in the bed and they, you know, they're afraid, but they get in the bed with you. Why? Why do they do that? Because they know wherever you are, it's going to be all right. I digress. When it's hard to rejoice, we need to remember. Corrie Ten Boom, you've heard of her. She's a Holocaust survivor and author of many books. She wrote this quote. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Because you know that you're going to pass through the tunnel. You'll pass through the darkness. And so it is in life. We can trust God farther than we can see. And we need to trust him in the darkness. We need to trust him when it gets dark. We need to trust him when we can't see. Because that's where our joy is. That's where our peace is. That's where our ability to overcome the situation is found. In Psalm, the 46th division, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but I would invite you to do that, because the psalmist is talking about the very thing that we are discussing tonight. But down at the very end of the chapter, in verse 9, it says, he makes war to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There's that thought again. Stop ceasing. Be still and know that I am God. He will get us through. And when we remember that, we can rejoice. We need to invest in that kind of knowledge. So investing in joy, Jesus wants us to have this joy. John 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus said, these things, that's an important phrase here. These things, well, what had he spoken about? Well, he just talked about him being the vine and them being the branches and them abiding in the vine, staying in the vine, being connected to, because he said, without me, you can do, finish it, nothing. So what does that mean? With him, we can do everything. And so this word, full is peleru, and it means to complete, to carry out to the full, fully equipped. It means to bring something to completion, and it's like having a glass that you fill with water, but you don't stop at the brim. You just continue to pour to the overflowing. And so my joy will be complete, overflowing, abundant. Filling us up. That's what Jesus says in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. These things we write so that your joy, our joy, may be complete. The same word there. Overflowing, lavish, complete, to carry out to the full. And so what things? That we might not live in sin. Those are some of the things that take away joy. Joy is a sin or sin is a joy robber. That we might not be deceived and that we might be assured of salvation. Those are some of the things that we are to know and to understand and to grow in, that our joy may be complete or may be full. He wants us to have joy. We have to maintain joy. We may have to maintain a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so here we are told to rejoice always. Interesting again that this is a command. This is an imperative. This isn't just a suggestion. This is not just a good idea. But the Lord says, I want you to rejoice. Well, how can you command rejoicing? How can you command joy? Well, in Ephesians 4, in verse 4, it's in the Lord, isn't it? That's how he can do that. And so, did you know that the shortest verses in the Bible, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, right? There's some debate about that. But here's one of the other shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always. So John 11, Jesus wept. Rejoice always. I think there's a connection there. Because Jesus wept. He paid the price because he extended and surrendered himself for us. We can rejoice. We can rejoice fully. We need to maintain this joyful heart. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. As we said, that this is an imperative. And it's calling for a lifestyle of joy. It's not just a one-time episode, but it is a life that is being created. It's a lifestyle that we grow in, that we develop. It emanates and it's an active choice. I choose joy. I can choose anger. I can choose sadness. Why not choose joy? Why not choose this attitude of gratitude and of thanksgiving? And so we find the place that we find rejoicing, and it is in the Lord. And so it is a grace that is commanded. It's a joy that is discriminated, that is, it is in the Lord, and the time that is appointed is always, that we are to rejoice always. And then it's emphasized. Why is it emphasized? I think because we have trouble with it. Sometimes we have problems with commands. And so he says, and again, I say rejoice. A little boy during the thunderstorm cried out at night, and his mother said, well, just say a prayer. And he sniffed a little bit. He said, but I want somebody with some skin on. We've got somebody there with us who has promised that he'll never leave us, nor will he forsake us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have a joyless life. You know, what we are filled with will display what we are full of. Let me say that again. What we are filled with will display what we are full of. What are you filled with? Anger? Doubt? What's going to be displayed, isn't it? And so we need to be filled with, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, or for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What are we filled with? Who are we filled with? What comes out of that will be on full display. Our joy will come out of who is inside of us, who is directing us, who is guiding us. To maintain that, Oh, I went backwards, didn't I? Sorry about that. God is not forgotten. One thing that we need to remember, that God doesn't forget. He knows what we go through. He knows where we are. He knows what we deal with. For God is not unjust to forget your work and love for which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministered to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. God is good. We say that, but we have no idea how good he is. Whatever he says, he's going to do. And we need to have the right perspective. I like this quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said, "We complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses." Glass half full, half empty. Matter of perspective, isn't it? And so how we look at things will have a great impact on how we deal with things and who we allow ourselves to become. We've got to have the right perspective. Someone said, "It ain't all good, but it's going to be good. It ain't all swell, but it's going to be well." Do you believe that? Then that needs to be the impetus of our lives, is that God is leading us through, and he's got something special for you and for me. And that ought to just thrill our hearts. It ought to our spirits. It ought to lift our spirits to a higher plane because of what God is going to do. The grandest victory is ours. Reasons to rejoice. The Lord is near. Your name is written in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice in tribulation because it produces patience. Rejoice always. Rejoice in God our Savior. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy and peace in believing. Joy in the faith. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. How blessed we are. God calls us to invest in that joy.